We read first a well-known portion in Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valour. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on, and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests, bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns, passed on before the Lord, and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp, and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the 2nd day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the 7th day, that they rose early about the dawning of the day, and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. It came to pass at the 7th time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And then from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. May God bless to us His holy and inspired word. Amen.
Amen.
In the great matter of spiritual warfare, on which our study centres, it is important that we know how to fight, and indeed what we are fighting for. Both of these aspects are dealt with in Jude verse 3, which verse we took as a text last week. It abounds with instruction regarding spiritual warfare, and we considered it under 6 points. First, the diligent writing. Jude was greatly burdened with this particular aspect of truth and wrote upon it with all diligence. If the writing of the instruction demanded this attitude, how much more the doing of the instruction? Secondly, the common salvation. This is a matter which is common to all those who are saved, not just for certain types and categories of Christians. Thirdly, a needful exhortation, which indeed it is. The reason which Jude lists there for this martial behaviour still apply today, as we saw. Fourthly, an earnest contention, the very heart of the matter. We are, as Christians, to be unafraid of ecclesiastical contention. We are to be unashamed of the label contentious in matters pertaining to our doctrine and practice and preaching. But in these things we are to engage earnestly. Even as Paul, we read his example. And we contend, fifthly, for a singular faith. That is, a faith once delivered. All that is needful or profitable or constituent to the faith is in our hands, is revealed in the Word of God. It is delivered to us once, and we have one opportunity to keep it, and to keep it in every aspect. All the manifold elements of doctrine and practice are all embraced in this title, the faith. And if we are not contending for all, we are not contending at all. Sixthly, personal responsibility. Personal responsibility, it involves every one of us. This faith is delivered to the saints, to everyone who is made by grace a child of God. In his sovereign will and purposes, he has determined to entrust the faith to mortal men, to you and I. The faith, having been delivered to us, must henceforth be delivered by us. It must be defended by us and done by us. An immense task, in which we commend ourselves unto that one who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Today, with God's help, we will move on to consider another aspect of military tactics in this spiritual warfare. So far, we have thought much about standing and striving and contending, always considering ourselves very much as the church embattled and oppressed and under attack, adopting a posture of resistance and defence. Whilst this is all perfectly true and perfectly biblical, as we have seen time and again, it is not the full picture. Nor is it the whole story. There are many more verses which plainly show the need for us to be progressive and indeed aggressive in the affairs of spiritual war. And it is some of those verses which we will consider this morning. Now, some might say, well, doesn't this contradict all that's been said before? Isn't this the opposite of what earlier sermons have taught? Well, no, not at all. Not at all. In the practical sense, a physical army must learn both how to march and how to dig in, how to hold a defensive position and how to mount an attack. These things are not contradictory to one another, they are complementary to one another. The whole course of a war consists of this diversity of activities. And so, transferring again to this spiritual conflict in which we are engaged, there is both a standing and a moving, a defending and an attacking. Each has its rightful place, each in its due turn. Some weeks ago, you'll recall, on the issue of standing, we thought about the Israelites, opposed by the Red Sea, pursued by Pharaoh, despairing of their lives. Exodus 14, verse 13, And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. A time for the people to exercise faith and to hold their position and not to give place to fear or despair or to flee in terror. A time for them to stand still and to wait upon the Lord. But they did not have to wait long. Verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. The first command was to stand still. Appropriate, valid, and necessary command. To panic or to flee then would have been certain death. They could not scale the rocks that hemmed them in. They could not face Pharaoh's onslaught. And had they rushed toward the Red Sea at that time, they would certainly have drowned in it. But then, at precisely the right time, comes the second command. Go forward. Now God will act. Now angels will attend. Now clouds will move and seas will yield passage. Now God's people must cease standing still and must go forward. And that word continues to fall upon our ears with equal force and authority. Earthly Israel has long since gone and passed away, but we know that the things which happened unto them happened as our example, as illustrations of deeper spiritual truth. So let us learn the lessons. Let us see the example, and let us hearken to this timeless command. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. This was an exhortation direct from the Lord himself, relayed by his earthly servant, and incumbent upon all the people. And this is still an exhortation direct from the Lord himself, relayed by his earthly servants and incumbent upon all his people. We must, as God's people, be making progress and going forward. It is essential to our Christian life. That which we call spiritual development, a moving and a going and a growing in the things of the faith. You see, if we were to focus only on those scriptures which teach a standing and a keeping and a defending, there is a danger that we might become complacent. There is a danger that we might begin to flatter ourselves that we have received all that could be asked, that we have found all that could be sought, that we have learned all there is to know, and that it is sufficient for us simply to be treading water in matters spiritual. We could read that verse in Jude chapter 3 and say, well, yes, the faith is once delivered to us, so that's all right, let's just stop where we are and hang on as best we can. And if the adversary once succeeds in making us think along these lines, if he can once inspire in us self-confidence and self-satisfaction, if he can inspire in our minds the notion that further advancement is unnecessary, then he has achieved an important objective. He has pinned us down upon the battlefield, and we become stationary and immobilized. No, says our captain. No, says our great head, speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. We are in a blessed and privileged position. We are possessed of so much of God's light and truth. We hold it. We stand upon it. But we must go forward in the good of it. We must make progress in these things. Standing and moving are complementary. It's a classic military strategy, an advancement, and then holding what has been gained, consolidating the position, and then advancing again. New territory conquered. Hold the new territory. Make progress again. And so it goes on. Job describes it so well. Job chapter 17, verse 9, the righteous shall hold on his way, and he that has clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. A holding and a making headway. A having of clean hands and a pure heart by God's grace, and a growing stronger and stronger. These things must be held together. Now the Apostle Paul, who perhaps of all men could claim a fullest and greatest revelation of truth, still described himself like this in Philippians 3. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. As long as Paul was still alive on this earth, still in this mortal sphere, still in this spiritual battlefield, the objective was not yet reached. The required goal was not yet attained. And so there must be a pressing toward that mark. It's a strong word in Greek, this pressing. We considered it briefly once before. It means to pursue and to persecute. To be intent and determined. Well, this is all very well for Paul, you might say. But does it really apply to ourselves? Must we be persecuting and prosecuting this great objective in our day? Verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. If our attitude is anything different, we need to learn better. And then in the following verse comes the aspect of holding the ground that we have conquered. Verse 16, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. As light and truth is attained, we must guard it and mind it and continue to walk in accordance with it. This is the manner in which we are to fight upon the spiritual battlefield. There must be progress. There must be a making advancement as Christians. Each one of us, not just collectively as a church, but each one of us personally and individually needs to be pressing. Pressing on and being built up in our most holy faith. Now, in other series and in other sermons, we have thought much about spiritual development. And perhaps we have thought about it in our own lives, and maybe we have wondered, why is spiritual development such a difficult exercise? Why do we find it so hard to make any headway in our faith? Why is any sort of advancement or improvement in our spiritual stature beset with so many obstacles? You know, if we set our minds to increase our physical fitness, we might achieve it within a few weeks. If we decided to improve our mental learning and attended night classes, we could pick up new skills and new subjects in a few terms. But why is spiritual development so much harder? Well, here is the reason. Our spiritual development is taking place on a spiritual battlefield. We are called upon to go forward, faced by innumerable belligerent armies. Of course it's going to be difficult. Of course it will be a struggle. Because we are opposed every step of the way by the powers of sin and of Satan. The devil doesn't care if you want to increase your learning of a secular subject. The devil doesn't care if you want to seek to improve your physical fitness. But try to increase in the knowledge of God. Try to grow in grace. Try to press toward the mark. Oh, and immediately, he's against you. He's against you. But nonetheless, we have this divine command that we go forward. Or as it is rendered in other places, in other Old Testament histories, that we go up against them. We hear and we must obey. Though the hosts of Egypt, though the coasts of an impassable sea should stand against us, we must trust the God who gives the command. Knowing that he who spoke the command will also give us the means to fulfill it. Here then is this aspect of progression and advancement in our spiritual warfare. But as well as the need for progression, we are to learn the need for aggression. There is to be fighting in an offensive sense as well as in a defensive sense. Not just resistance, not only contending when under fire, but to actively make attacks of our own. Well, perhaps you disagree. Perhaps you're sat here and you're thinking, well, what possible forms of aggression can be justified for the Christian? Even in a spiritual sense, what attacks can be legitimately made? Well, I refer you back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where earlier we read these words. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. The pulling down of strongholds. Well, here is an operation which no one could reasonably describe as defensive. The image now is of siege warfare, at which the Romans were so efficient. Where an enemy fortification is surrounded and attacked and bombarded until the walls themselves give way and are pulled down and the place is razed to the ground. And here Paul tells us that the weapons, the armour with which God has furnished us, are ideally suited to such an activity. Those items of armour which we considered at some length, that weaponry, that arsenal, is designed for this kind of warfare. Well, perhaps our minds now begin to race ahead and we wonder what sort of assaults these verses permit us to make. Do we then have license to set upon those of other religions, to launch attacks against certain persons and systems? Against such foolishness, the Scripture gives us warning. We are not warring after the flesh. This is not a carnal conflict. It cannot be, because we do not have carnal weapons. Our arsenal is that of righteousness and faith and salvation and the Word of God. No, the strongholds which we lay siege to, the battlements which we are to pull down, are described here in verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Imaginations. Now we know what they are. It is that which exists in the mind of man, but which is not real or true. These thoughts and ideas and theories and notions, being the product of sin and arising from a sinful nature, invariably set themselves up against the knowledge of God and in opposition to His truth. They design to negate God or to deny Him. And you know the sort of things. You know the imaginations, the falsehoods, the false religious systems, the philosophies and dogmas of men. These things are like strongholds. They are like walled cities or towers, which, like the Tower of Babel, are raised up in defiance of God and in contradiction to His word. And it is within these fortresses, behind the walls of human logic and human traditions and creeds and worldly wisdom, that men believe themselves secure, safe from the claims of God, safe from the existence of God, safe from the justice of God, so long as they may have their philosophies, their humanistic reasoning, their scientific theories. They believe themselves safe even from the power or interests of God. And it is these very strongholds that we are called upon to cast down and to pull down. Well, how is that to be done? Dialogue, perhaps? Discussion? Argumentation? Apologetics? Putting forward our truth in a logical and rational terms to appeal to human reason? Presenting our own scientific data to combat their scientific data? Well, looking at the church at large, you might think that, yes, this was the way. All these approaches are very popular. You can read books about them. You can go to lectures in this style. You can listen to great orators discuss Christianity in rational terms to an intellectual audience. But what do all these approaches have in common?
They are all carnal weapons.
These are the very weapons which men themselves use. These things are their artillery, their ammunition. And they are no good to us. We will never pull down strongholds. We will never achieve God's purposes using the words which man's wisdom teaches. Paul makes that quite clear. Our weapons are not to be carnal, fleshly, humanistic. They are righteousness, faith, the word of God. Modern Christians ridicule such an approach. Oh, they say you can't use the Bible in arguing with unbelievers. They just won't accept it. You've got to start where they're at and appeal to their sense and reason. They say, oh, well, you can't use your own faith as a reason for them to believe. Despite such protestations, God's way, God's instruction remains. And for a classic real-life case of this pulling down of strongholds, we read of the conquest of Jericho. And this illustrates the point very well. Here was a stronghold, which at the approach of God's people was straitly shut up. Every means of defence was being employed, the gates were locked, the guard was posted. If Jericho of its day had a portcullis, that would doubtless have been down. Had it a drawbridge and moat, that drawbridge would have been raised. And how often, at the approach of God's truth, at the approach of a child of God, does the worldly man, do those who follow imaginations and false teaching, become the more obstinate, the more entrenched, the more closed up to the truth? God gives his people very clear instruction then as to how this seemingly impregnable fortress is to be brought down. Not with battering rams or catapults or siege towers, but by the encompassing and marching round of the city, daily for 6 days, 7 times on the 7th day. I wonder what the reaction of the multitude of Israel was to this instruction. How many doubted? How many of them might have mocked and incredulously said, oh, well, this will never work. What this place needs is a rampart and scaling ladders and grappling hooks. Marching round it all those times? What nonsense. And what similar words of ridicule may have come from the walls of Jericho itself? What taunts and laughter may be from the Jerichites. Do you expect us to be afraid of that? Do you think we'll be convinced by all that? Does this sound familiar, friends? But for the whole week, God's decree is performed exactly as he prescribed, again and again, until on the 7th day, at the 7th circuit, the shout goes up and the walls come down, just as God had promised. Many explanations are given. Some say it must have been the trampling of all those feet vibrating and weakening the foundations. No, no. The conquest came because God worked a miracle. And because the people had been obedient, and because they had exercised faith, Hebrews 11 verse 30 gives the commentary, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. You see, God only blesses his own appointed means. The steps to Israel's success in that account are plainly evident. Ready obedience to the letter of the instruction. Again and again those details are repeated that we might see that they were performed exactly as God had said.
faith on the part of Joshua that that operation would work, and faithfulness in its performance. Are not the lessons for ourselves immediately apparent? We are commanded to pull down the strongholds of worldly wisdom and to cast down man's imaginations. But we must do so in God's appointed way, using only spiritual means and spiritual weapons of warfare. And though those who claim to be of our own number may ridicule, though those to whom we try to witness may ridicule, we are to exercise obedience and faith and faithfulness, and leave the whole disposing thereof to the Lord. What a type this Jericho incident is of a faithful, regular witness. Day by day, every day, just being in a particular place and doing what God has said, especially on that seventh day of the week, doing in an even more prominent way that which God has said on his holy Sabbath, on the Lord's Day. Oh, my friends, in your day-to-day discourse with those around you, in your testimony to those that you come into contact with, do you ever wonder about the purpose of it? Do you wonder how many more times you're going to have to compass that fortress? Do you wonder how many more times they will see you go to chapel? Obey the Lord's word. At God's time, at his appointed time, those walls will fall down, and fall down so completely that not even the rubble of them will be left to present an obstacle. We have thought of imaginations and errors that exalt themselves against God in the world. But there is another area in which such strongholds exist and where imaginations abound. And that is, of course, in our own minds and hearts. How prone we always are to imagine a vain thing, to harbour error and falsehood in our own minds, to entertain unbiblical and ungodly notions to our own detriment. And they stand in our own lives, in our own hearts, like the remaining fortifications of the old nature, where the old man still has his cities of refuge, exalting himself against the new nature and against the knowledge of God. These too must be conquered and must be torn down. We must be on the attack against such things in our own lives. We must mount a military operation to eradicate them, to eradicate these sins of our minds and our thoughts, and to let none escape, but rather to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, as that Corinthians passage goes on to say. We must also be prepared to put to death and to mortify all the remnants of the sin that occupies our lives, having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience. Oh, my friend, do you have some besetting sin? Is there that in your life which continues to lust against the spirit and to war against the soul? Take vengeance upon that disobedience. Meet upon it the penalty that is due. Mortify the old nature. Mortify the old man and the deeds thereof. In short, we are to be on the offensive. Speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. It's a great task. It's a great challenge. Our way is beset by opposition and obstacles, by foes and fortresses. But God in his power gives the command. God in his power gives us the ability and gives us the victory. And of us, he says, the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. And may such be our own experience for God's glory.
Amen.
Amen.
Our concluding hymn is number 362. 362. Pour upon the nations wisdom's loving ray. Forward out of error. Leave behind the night. Forward through the darkness. Forward into light. Number 362. Lord God, we do pray that thou wilt richly apply thy word to our hearts, and might we indeed take forward for our watchword, given that it is the command which has come from thine own lips. And remind us ever, Lord, that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Help us not to look at those things which are seen and yet are temporal, but for those things which are unseen and yet are eternal, and bring us to that heavenly realm where our faith shall be sight and we shall enjoy thine eternal rest forevermore. Amen.
Amen.